Okay, good morning, everyone. Want to greet you all in Jesus' name. It's good to be here today. And I can't say this morning when I got up that I was really excited to go to church. There was a couple of us here from church that decided we're going to run a 5K every day or every hour for 12 straight hours yesterday. And you know, and in the moment, it sounds like a great idea, and it actually was a lot of fun, but the day after, you start to pay for it a little bit, and today's the day after, so, but it's good to be here, and it's good to see everybody again. Couple announcements. I just want to kind of remind people, we're going to continue to keep having two services for the next two Sundays, so June 7th and June 14th, and then the 21st is going to be at the Dowdy. And we're going to have kind of pastries and coffee, no lunch like we usually do. That way you can have a Father's Day lunch with your families. And the other thing, too, I just want to remember, you know, just I know sometimes it feels like you get a little bit lax here with being reminded all the time to kind of practice social distancing and washing your hands and stuff like that. But I think it's still, you know, in our area right now, it is. We are getting people are getting sick, and so I think it's important that we kind of remember to, you know, if we're going to talk and stuff, do it in groups outside, no shaking hands, stuff like that. Just want to remind you about that a little bit. And there's also the other thing, since we're not passing like offering around, there's an offering in the back, and so if you want to give there, you can do it in the box in the back. Before I want to get into the main portion of my message, actually I do have a little bit of an update on kind of what's going down in Nicaragua. I kind of wanted to just give a little bit of a refresher. We've had Ben Sullivan up here a number of times, and we've had Nate with Deeply Rooted Grounds, and of course Gnarly with her school. And I want to give you just a little upgrade of what's going on down there so you can think about it and pray for them. The economy in Nicaragua is already one that was like not doing very well. It's a poor country, and they got hit super hard with this coronavirus. And what makes it even compounded, or what makes it even worse, is their government is basically saying that this virus doesn't exist, and they're encouraging them to go to parties and encouraging school to keep going and encouraging them to just go about life as normal. And they're really feeling the effects of it because their hospitals are totally swamped. They're actually turning away people because if you don't have this, there's an ID card that is a government ID card. If you don't have this ID card, you can't get into the hospital. And it's only people loyal to the government that are given this card. So if you're just kind of a regular citizen, you don't get this card and you're turned away from receiving medical care. And so it's just, I mean, right now there's just a lot of tension, a lot of things going down there that kind of breaks my heart because, you know, I love that country. I've been down there many times. I know the people there, and they're really suffering. It's really bad. And so if you can think about that, I mean, just remember to pray for them, pray for God's mercy on them. You know, it's a great opportunity, too, now for Christians down there to witness to their neighbors, to witness to their friends, and tell them about God's love. So I think it's important. The other thing I want to talk a little bit about before I get into my main message, of course, we've probably been all following the news that's been happening this last week, and it just seems like everything is just kind of topsy-turvy and chaotic, and you watch these videos of a lot of major cities. I used to travel a lot for work, and I've been to probably 90% of all these cities that are rioting. I know the places where it's happening at, and the fires that are all over the place, and I just I sat there and I started thinking about this, like, as a Christian, how do we respond to something like that? You know, we can form our opinions and we can have our ideas, and there's a bunch of theories that exist about what's going on and why it's happening, and that's fine. I mean, that's going to happen, but I guess I wanted to publicly say this as a pastor and as a Christian that, you know, I don't know if the rioting and all this is maybe totally always based on racism, but I want to say this, that racism is always sin. There's never a place where racism can get glossed over and can be said that, it's okay. You know, there's never a time where we treat someone differently because they have different color skin than I do, because they're from a different social ethnic background than I am. There may be a social economic status is different than me, they're poorer than me or something like that. I mean, that is never okay. It's never. As a Christian, as a child of God, God created everybody in his image. Doesn't matter who you are. And I think it's really important as Christians that we live that out, that we are at the forefront of it, that we are the first ones to condemn when racism happens, that we're not just sitting back there and thinking, you know, well, you know. Racism is one of those things that can kind of sneak up on you and you don't realize that you're racist until you're confronted with this. And I think it's only when you have to search in your heart, when you have to look and say, you know, how does Jesus want me to treat people, is that you can properly say, you know, that I don't, that I'm not racist. So there's this push right now, and I preached about the other Sunday about silencing the truth, and I think people right now are really silent, especially Christians or even church leaders sometimes are silent on this issue about racism, and it reminded me of this passage in Scripture, Matthew 21, 23, and 27, where Jesus dealt with something similar here on this earth. And the chief priests, what was happening, the chief priests were actually questioning Jesus' authority. They said, they came to him and they were like, so whose authority are you doing these things with? And Jesus looked at him and like he usually did, he would throw it back with a question. He said, so John the Baptist's baptism, was it from heaven or was it from earth? And they were, it says they were silent, and then they started discussing. They had this dialogue between themselves. And they said, well, if we answer it's from heaven, then they'll say, well, I mean, why didn't you follow him? Or if we say it's from man, then they'll say, like, well, I forget how that flipped around. I should have read that again. But anyway, they flipped around, but they said, oh, how would the crowd respond? Because they loved John. They said John was one of them. And so they came up with a no answer. They said, we don't know. When actually they did. They did know the answer, but they were more concerned about what their response was and how it would affect the people around them than they were actually concerned with truth. And so I think that's what's vital today is we have to, as Christian people, we can't be just concerned about how it feels or how it affects other people as far as does it make us look good or bad. We have to speak the truth. And when it's calling out racism, when it's calling out sin, we have to be okay with being uncomfortable that way. So I just kind of wanted to, I just thought about that. What I want to do right now is I want us to all pray. I'll kind of close in a prayer. I have a prayer that I want to pray a little bit. It's for people. It's actually out of the Book of Common Prayers. And I want to pray it, but I want us to just bow our heads right now, close our eyes, and just pray for our country right now, pray for our church and our church's response to what's happening in this world, and pray for our leaders. So if we can just do that right now, just bow your heads, and then I'll kind of close with a prayer. Dear God, as we come before you right now, we just want to acknowledge that you are an all-powerful, all-supreme God, and that you have this whole world in your hands, and that nothing happens in this world without your permission. And dear God, we also realize that Satan is in this world, and that he is has his hand in things and is creating chaos and confusion, and he likes to distort the truth. And as many Christs, as Christians here in this world, dear God, we are that light that exposes and shows the evil that is out there. And dear God, help us as believers in you, help us as Christians to just honor you and to show people the way that there is a better life out there. And help us to not be ashamed, help us not to be afraid to confront sin, to confront racism, to confront things that are sometimes uncomfortable for us. Maybe it doesn't line up with our what we've been taught sometimes. Maybe it's been things from way back in our past that that our parents have had ideas about, dear God, and et cetera. Just help us to look at people in the image of you, like they were created. And help us to love people the way that Jesus said and treat them like we would like to be treated. I'm going to read this prayer. Then, Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us and grant us peace. For the unbearable toil of our sinful world, we plead for remission. For the terror of absence from our beloved, we plead for your comfort. For the scandalous presence of death in your creation, we plead for resurrection. Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. Grant us peace. Come, Holy Spirit, and heal all that is broken in our lives and in our streets and in our world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for that. It was just something that was kind of weighing on me, and I didn't really know how to present it, really. And I just felt this burden that it needed to be said about us as Christians. You know, we have a duty. So my message today is entitled The God of Endurance. And I'm going to have two different sections of Scripture that I'm going to preach out of. The first one is going to be Hebrews 12:1, and then we're going to end with Romans 15:4 through 6. And I said a little bit about, you know, if you're wondering why I'm walking a little bit like a 90-year-old man, it was because of yesterday we did this run, and I'm feeling a little bit sore today. And I chose this topic on endurance. Primarily, I knew that I was going to be running yesterday, but I also think it's something that as Christians, we need to be reminded of, that we're in this race, and that we're in a race that is, it's tough, and it's difficult, and there's obstacles that we're going to face, and it doesn't matter what spectrum you are on this race, if you're just a new Christian, if you've been a Christian for a long time, or if you're a Christian that's, you know, ready to go to heaven, It's we're all in it together in this race. And if you've read Paul's writings, you'll know that Paul liked using metaphors in his letters. A lot of times he would talk about, you know, being a good soldier, or he would talk about being an athlete or a boxer. And he talks even about being a farmer. And I want to talk a little bit about, he actually brings up being a runner, because he talks about racing and running. And I think he does this because it relates to people. You know, we can relate to this type of thing. We can relate to a farmer. We can relate to an athlete. We can relate to a runner. And so I want to talk a little bit, and I want to focus on the word actually endurance. And endurance means the fact or power of enduring an unpleasant or difficult process or situation without giving up. So it's enduring something without giving up, pressing on, finishing, even when the obstacles or roadblocks prevent us from completing our objective. And it was, I always think it's so timely, and Steve brought this up last Sunday about how, even though Jake doesn't know what we're going to be preaching about, some of the songs are always so timely. God just has a unique and uncanny way of always tying the songs in with the message. And I thought about that song, I think Jake wrote it, the one is Run to You. And even though I have to go through this pain, I need to get through this pain, I still need to run to you. And so, when I think about endurance, as a farmer, I grew up on a farm. And I don't know if there's farmers here, I don't know if Josh is here today, but as a farmer, there was one chore that I hated probably more than anything, and it was shoveling out grain bins. My dad had a couple of these flat-bottom grain bins, and if you've ever shoveled out a grain bin, you'll know what I'm talking about. So, basically what happened is we would fill up a grain bin with barley or whatever. Barley was the worst because it was super itchy. And you'd put an auger in, and what would happen is this auger would take the grain from the bin and out, but it would only do it in the place where the end of the auger was coming in. So for all the way around the bin, you'd have to shovel. And it was just this dusty, sticky, miserable task. And I remember your dad's like, hey, we're cleaning out grain bins today. And I would just be like, are you kidding me? I mean, I just hated it. And I would try to get him to, you know, go in and take the first shift, and hopefully he would do most of it, and then I could just clean it up. But it was one of those things that you had to endure. There was endurance. You'd stick your head out every once in a while out of the grain bin just to get, you know, there was sweat running off you. The barley was sticky and itchy. But you had to kind of power through it. And the reward at the end was this nice hot shower just to clean you up. So I think when Paul writes in Hebrews 12 here, he writes this verse. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to start at verse 1. And a little bit of a context here, the chapter right before this, Paul has just got done listing off a whole list of men and women in the Bible who have endured to the end. And it's Romans chapter 11 is sometimes called the Hall of Faith chapter, and of all these people who had went through amazing things and how they endured. So let's read Hebrews chapter 12, starting verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So I'm going to ask a couple questions here, and we're going to try to answer them as we go through the message. One of them is, who are these witnesses? What is this race that we're running? What stops us or hinders us from running the race well? And how do we endure to the end? How do we actually get through this race? And I'm not really sure if Paul was a runner or not. I'm thinking maybe he was, because he does have a lot of analogies to running. If he wasn't a runner, at least he was a big fan of running, because he knew a lot about it. And I have to think about this too, since he didn't have a car, and if he was walking everywhere, that would be a little bit slow, so to speed himself up, he'd probably run. So I don't know, that's a little speculation. I'm reading into that. But Paul did draw a lot of analogies off of racing and running. And I think he did that because back in ancient times, it was a sport that was kind of highly prized. There was a lot of people that would participate in these huge games, in the Grecian games. There was runners that would run through the amphitheater, and they would, huge crowds of people would gather to watch these athletes compete against each other. And so when Paul's writing this, he says, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, I believe he's talking about this giant cheering squad that is around there. And if any of you have been to a race or even been to a sporting event, you realize what it's like. You know, the game's being played in the middle, everybody's around you just encouraging and cheering you on. And I think here, if you read this, Paul uses the word therefore. So this is finishing off verse or chapter 11. He goes, therefore, and if you see the word therefore, you always refer back to what was he saying beforehand. And he was talking about this great cloud of witnesses. I think all these people that he described through chapter 11 are the ones that are cheering us on. They're the ones that are up in heaven. They're the ones who have gone before us. They've actually finished the race. And they're up in heaven. They're cheering us on as Christians. So yesterday, it was kind of interesting, because I think a lot of times, and for the people that ran the race yesterday or the challenge, it had been very hard to do if you were doing it by yourself. If you're the only person out there just running, you know, mile after mile, lap after lap, it'd be very depressing if you're doing it by yourself. You'd give up. You'd say, you know what, I'm done. But when you have other people that are cheering you on, they're sitting there at the finish line, we had people that were encouraging us online, it just gave you that little extra mental push that said, you know what, I can push through this. I can run that next lap. And there are a lot of obstacles that happen in a race. There's heat, there's blisters, there's cramps, there was hills, there's dehydration. There was your own mind saying, you know what, I can't finish this. I said, this is too hard. I can't do it. And so we have this cheering section, therefore, since we are. It's that there's this so great a cloud of witnesses that are out there cheering us on. The other thing Paul brings out, he says, every weight and the sin that clings so closely. And every time I read this verse before, I would think that those two were kind of combined together. And there is commentaries that split them up, and there is some commentaries that put them together and say, well, the weight is actually the sin. And there's another commentary that said, well, the weight is one thing and the sin is another. And I kind of like that a little bit, where it split them up. I think Paul was actually trying to say two different things here. And so we need to get rid of every weight and the sin. And it seems that Paul has a specific thought in mind when he's talking about this. So usually before a race, for those of you who have ran or decided to go out and do something, usually there's this checklist that you go through. You say, you know what, am I dressed right? Am I wearing the proper clothing? If it's too hot or too cold, you kind of adjust to that. Are my shoes laced up? If it's a long run, you probably want to pack along some water. You want to pack along some food. Maybe a hat if the sun is beating down really hard. Anymore, I don't know of a lot of people that use weights in training. It might be still a thing. I don't know. But back in those times, what they used to do is they'd fasten weights to their ankles and around their waist. And they would train that way. And so then when it was time for race day, they'd take those off and they'd have this just burst of energy to go down. And Paul was very adamant that on race day, you had to throw away these weights. You had to take them off. You couldn't run with them. So what are some of the weights that we deal with in everyday life? And I think the weights are different than what it's talking about here, the sin. Weights are more of a distraction to winning the race. They're not actually a specific sin. There may be things that are not bad in of themselves, but what can happen over time, if we feed them and give them too much of our attention and energy, they can actually grow into an addiction or a sin. And some of the things I was thinking about, you know, some of the things that maybe we abuse or they become an idol to us, I just started making a list. When you're running, you have a lot of time to make a list, by the way. I was thinking about, you know, there's some people have had sports as an addiction, or eating, shopping, gaming, hunting. Some people even have work, social media. They're all things that take up our time and actually distract us from getting better and training for the race that we're actually running. One old pastor said this, if it doesn't glorify God and it doesn't promote the kingdom, it's a weight that's holding us back. I'll say that again. If it doesn't glorify God and it doesn't promote the kingdom, it's a weight that's holding us back. So maybe it's not specifically a sin, but it's something that can happen to us that just distracts us from the race. And I thought about this. I was back in the early 2000s, I used to play a lot of video games. I might have told this story here already. But I was a pretty big video gamer. And I remember some nights I'd come home from work and I would maybe grab a bite to eat and I would game literally all night. And my alarm clock would go off and I'd be like still in the clothes that I wore when I got home and I'd just go straight to work. And you think, well, that's kind of crazy. But what happens is stuff like that sneaks up on you without you thinking about it. And it's just one of those things where I got really good at the game. I was playing online. And, I mean, I gamed a lot. And I finally came to the realization when I looked at my kind of grand total of time I was putting into this, where it was about the same amount of time a person works in a year that I had gamed the year before. I said, you know what, it's a distraction. It's pulling me back. It had become almost like this idol, or it had become this thing that was actually hurting my Christian walk. And so I up one day, and I sold it on eBay and never played it again. So there's sometimes you just have to cut the cord. You have to say, you know what, I'm not going to do this anymore. The second part is the sin that clings so closely. And Paul, I like his imagery there. It's this cling so closely. It's something that like it's, I think about it as like a spider web that kind of, you ever walk into one? It feels like when you walk through a spider web that it's so hard to get off. You're like, you're flailing around and you think you get it off, but it's, still, you still feel it all over. And I think that's what Paul's talking about here. It's this sin that just clings to us. It's one of those, maybe these besetting sins that we struggle with. It could be greed, lust, jealousy, anger. Any one of those things that we just can't seem to get victory over. We're always fighting to avoid it, but it's wrapped up in our life. Paul said, in order to run that race, you have to get rid of that sin. So Paul knew that running a race is actually hard. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. It's a long and hard task. And that's why Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul wasn't really worried as much about winning as he was worried about finishing. Paul said, I want to finish this race. So how do we run with endurance, and what does that look like? Well, I think a lot of times, you know, when you're running in a race or when you're running, there's a lot of things that you have to do in preparation for the race. One of the things is you have to train for it. And I've kind of got the title of No Train Joe because I sometimes sign up for these races and I just think, oh, I'll be able to run it. Then it comes up to race day and I bomb out pretty bad. But in the Christian life, you can't approach it like that. I think it's a continual thing that you have to train for. You have to be properly prepared in life that we go through. In running, it's the proper gear, proper diet. You want to eat right before the race. You want to eat right during the race. Another key component when you're running is friends. It's the encouragement of friends. Yesterday, I think a lot of things that powered me through the race yesterday was actually the encouragement of the people around me. There's another thing that's in long distance running. It's called hitting the wall. And it's this point where if you're running, all of a sudden you come to a spot where you just feel like you can't go on anymore. It's called hitting a wall. And usually in a marathon, it's about the 20-mile marker. You're like, you're running 26 miles, and about the 20-mile marker, you just hit it. And you just want to quit. You just want to give up. Your legs feel like lead. Your breathing is hard. You have a million negative thoughts going through your head. You said, you know what, I just can't do it anymore. You want to lay down and just say no more race. And it kind of reminds me, there was a story back, this was back in 1980, I believe. It's when Roberto Duran and Sugar Ray Lewis had this famous boxing match. And if you were a fan of boxing back in the late 80s, like this was probably the most epic boxing match in the 20th century. And what happened was, it was a rematch, and it was at the Superdome in New Orleans. And the first match, Roberto Duran had won just absolutely cleaned up. I mean, he was a superior boxer. In fact, going into that match, he had 73 straight wins. And so he had a really nice winning record going into this. And Duran was favored to win, actually, the rematch, because he was about literally the best fighter of all time at that time, or the best fighter of that era right there. And the rematch was actually really close. It was going down into the eighth round. The judges, it looked like it was going to be a judge's decision, and they had Roberto up about by one or so. And then something happened that was almost unthinkable. It happened in the eighth round, something that no one expected. And Roberto turned to the referee in the corner, and he just said, "No mas," which means no more in Spanish. And he quit. He said, "I just can't take it anymore." And it was one of the, probably the most, you know, he wasn't hurt, he wasn't cut, he was just really frustrated and he had enough. He just said, "I don't want to go through with this anymore." And so this man who he actually won over 103 fights, he just quit. And to this day, Roberto Duran is known as No Mas, no more. Even though he had won all those fights because he had quit. There's a lot of people that in any given time feel like quitting. They feel like quitting their jobs. Maybe they feel like quitting their marriage. Maybe they feel like quitting on a friendship. Maybe they feel like quitting on a particular task that you're doing. Some people even quit on God. This past week, the lead singer of the Christian group, Hawk Nelson, he penned a letter and said, "You know what? I'm not a Christian anymore. The God that I grew up believing is, I don't believe him anymore." And so there's people that quit and give up. And unfortunately, every year, thousands of American people actually give up on life itself. There's over 959,000 suicide attempts every year in America. And that's a mind-staggering number. That's almost a million people that attempt to kill themselves each year. In fact, worldwide, there's over 800,000 that actually commit suicide every year, and it's the number two cause of death in the world. Very preventable. It's people actually killing themselves. There were some of the great heroes in the Bible that had thought of giving up at one point. I think Steve talked about this. Elijah, he's like, you know, "God, just take my life. I'm finished. I'm done." Jonah, after Nineveh was saved, he was like, "You know what? Just kill me. I'm done." Job wished he had never been born. So there's people that we have that were heroes throughout the Bible that, you know, they were ready to give up too. But one thing is, they didn't. They pushed through, they endured, they overcame the temptation, and they persevered. So yesterday at lap 11 was probably the lowest point of my day. And if for the runners that were out there running lap 11, we had one more lap to go. And I remember running, and in my head I was just thinking, you know what, I just want to. In fact, the one time I was running alongside the road and I was wondering, I wonder if it hurt if that truck would hit me. Because I didn't feel like anything else was going to, I mean, I felt like I was in so much pain, like just my hips weren't working. I just, I was done. The sun was beating down. And in fact, I got to a point where I wasn't even sweating anymore. I was just like, I was out of it. And I wanted to stop so bad. And I was mentally going through all the parts of my body that hurt. And I was like, man, my toe hurts and my knee hurts and my hip hurts. I mean, like I had a checklist that was probably 30 pages long. But one thing I did is up ahead of me, there was, I think it was Jeff and Marvin were running ahead of me. And I kept looking up there and I was like, you know what? Them guys are still running. They're still gutting it out. They're still pounding it out. I can too. And that's what Paul says here. That's how he finishes us off. He said, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And that's how you endure. That's the only way that you're actually going to endure, is you have to look at someone who's done it before, and someone who accomplished it, and someone who is running with you. And that's what Jesus did. The author, one of the translations says, the pioneer of our faith. And even Jesus actually had a point. And remember the Garden of Gethsemane? He had that point where he said, you know what? I wish there was some other way that this could go down. I wish this cup would pass for me. But he knew that this was the way he did it. But he knew this is the way that he had to endure. So I want to finish up here. I want you to know that you should keep hanging in there, keep pressing on, keep serving, keep being faithful. And Paul gave us actually in Romans 15, verse 4 and 5. Let's turn to that. We'll finish off with this here. I didn't think I'd be reading out of Romans again since we had preached through Romans, but this was such a great verse. I was like, it fits so perfectly. Romans 15, 4 and 5. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this as the other thing that we need to do for having endurance and encouragement is reading the Bible. I think that is absolutely crucial in our preparation of how we prepare. As a Christian, it's our life source. We can look back and Steve was saying too the other Sunday about how he's been preaching out of the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament because there's so many people in there that are so relatable. I can understand what they're going through, and I read this and I get encouraged because I said, you know what? If it happened to them, whatever's happening to me is, you know, it's not that bad. I mean, you read some stories that are pretty crazy in the Old Testament. And so that was written for our encouragement. It says that for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And then this is what the title of my message was, May the God of Endurance. And I just love that word there, may the God of endurance. Isn't it amazing that we have a God with a title like that? May the God of endurance. It just hit me, and I remember as I was running yesterday, I would just repeat that mantra, the God of endurance, the God of endurance, the God of endurance. And we have that God. We don't have a God that is dead, or we don't have this idol-style God that we hope he's alive or whatever, but he's the God of endurance. So my desire from everyone today is to take the words from Jesus in Matthew 25, 23, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. So let's be an encouragement to others, because that's really what church is about. Let's encourage each other, build each other up. Let's stand for prayer. Dear God, we come before you right now, and we thank you so much that you are the God of encouragement. You are the God of endurance. You can help us through because you've been through it before. And as we're running this race of life, help us to look to other people that look like maybe they're not doing well. Maybe they're not, maybe they're going through a hard time. Maybe they've lost a loved one. Maybe they're, you know, have someone that's sick. Dear God, how can we be an encouragement? How can we encourage them in this race called life? Help us to lay aside our distractions that so easily distract us. We're so fickle sometimes that the simplest things just get us off track. Help us to put to death the sin that tangles us up. We just ask that you would bless our church here, dear God. Be with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.